So Proverbs 19, let's pray first and then we'll read it. Father in heaven, settle our hearts now that we can yield ourselves to the Spirit working through the Word. May your Scripture come alive in our hearts today and in our minds. My comments are secondary, I certainly know that, but we pray that you would give wisdom and insight through the Scriptures that would help each of us to know how we're to walk, how to live a life that's pleasing to you, to live a life that looks more like Jesus. We pray that you would help us to choose wisdom. So we pray your Spirit would work and create in us that hunger and that desire to walk with you, to trust you, to live in obedience to you with great joy and with great expectation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 19, a great chapter. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. That's two times in this one chapter, verse 5 and verse 9, that almost word for word. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. Verse 10, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes? A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. A king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping. I heard a laugh. What's going on out here? Very little said about the husband, is there? Probably because it would take too many chapters.
Very good.
Yes, I tried. Verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. He who obeys instructions guards his life, but he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party of his death. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. You could say again and again and again. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. That word in their unfailing love is that word hesed, God's covenant loyalty. Man desires loyalty, covenant loyalty, and it will never be found apart from knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. Now listen, I thought this was just really powerful. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You'll forget what you know. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Proverbs is difficult to teach through. It's wonderful to read, and I hope that you're reading Proverbs every day as we're going through it, that you can be refreshed and renewed each time you read it. But in chapter 19, there are so many verses that are lively. They're just, you can just sink your teeth into them. You can see them. You can feel them. You can walk them yourself. And they're so plain and simple. It's what makes the Proverbs beautiful. They're not overly complicated, but the depth of thought that you can put into it and the magnitude of effect it can have in your life is profound. And we know these lively, simple Proverbs are God's intended antidote for foolishness. They're to make us wise. And the person that trains him or herself in the Proverbs will indeed become wise, as the Spirit of God unlocks the will of God in your life. That would be for you to be wise. But there are several. I've picked a few verses just to touch on before we get to the main verse that I'm interested in today. But verses in chapter 19 that can profoundly shape your life, and think about it, no matter your age, but especially for you that are younger. These verses that I picked out are just ones that struck me. Verse 3, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. One of the most difficult things for any of us to be willing to do is to take personal responsibility for your own actions and your own decisions. It's easy to begin justifying yourself and to say, I wouldn't have done that if it hadn't have been for, and you can name 1,000 different excuses. But the wisdom here is, it's a man's own folly. It's by your own decisions, your own conduct, through your own thoughts and your own actions that a person's life is ruined. So as a child, when you're called to account for your actions, take responsibility for them. I coach gymnastics, and I'm amazed at how most of the responses of children when trying to correct them is, I know, I know, I know. And I would have done it if you'd have taught me better. And things like that are just so hard. A child needs to just take responsibility. Children, when your parents confront you, it is folly to resist them. Receive it, and if they may not have the whole story, it's wise for you to make appeals sometimes. Can I explain the story without? But if your parents say no, no explanation allowed, just take their instruction. Don't shift the blame. Blame shifting is a big problem in our world today. The world will always shift blame. Don't shift blame. Folly will ruin your life. When you make a stupid decision, own it. Yes, I did that. If you can't learn to do that with your parents or with others, you'll never do it before God. Because the Bible teaches us, confess our sins before the Lord, and confession is, call it what God calls it. Don't let your children grow up with a heart of folly. Do not let them get away with explaining their behavior away. Don't allow it. You have to nip that in the bud immediately. That's just one of the verses. I just will touch on a couple before we get to the one that really stood out to me. Verse 19 was a good one, I thought. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Doesn't mean you don't take action on offense, but don't be so quick to jump on someone's failure. Don't be so quick. Listen to them. Hear them out. Patience. We talked about listening last week in chapter 18, but practice patience and forbearance. Don't be rash in your decisions, jumping to conclusions and so forth. Verses 16 and 20, I think, are very helpful. Be a willing student, says he who obeys instruction guards his life. Talk to people that they look at their lives, they're ruined when they're older, and they say, I just wouldn't listen. I talk to people that have just said, I wouldn't listen, and they have throwing their life away. Verse 20 says much the same thing. Listen to advice and accept instruction. don't just know everything. The younger you are, the harder it is sometimes to believe that you need to learn something. The older you are, the more prideful you get, and you think you don't have to learn something. This is a human condition for both young and old. It says, in the end, you will be wise. Verse 19 is an interesting one. A hot-tempered, well, we have to touch on 18. I mean, that's just, take responsibility for the discipline of your children. Discipline your sons, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party in his death. To ignore discipline. And this is an encouragement to parents to stick with it. Don't quit. Don't give up teaching and training your children. Because if you do, you become a willing party to their ruin, to their death. Verse 19 is interesting. Don't be quick. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again and again and again. So often, our society tries to help people with serious anger issues. Don't just bail them out. Let them suffer. Don't be too quick to pronounce mercy. They need to feel the weight of their sin, of their anger, and the acting out of it. I think that's a good verse just to put things in perspective for us. Don't be too quick to relieve the suffering of someone who is very rash and angry. Now, when they're broken, that's a different story. But help them by not jumping too quick to relieve them. Verse 21's a great verse regarding the sovereignty of God. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We have to respect the Lord's right, his sovereign right, to work out the outcome of everything according to his plan and purpose. Romans 8:28 promises that God works everything out for our good and for his glory. But the one verse that really stood out to me that just was one that nestled in my heart all week, I think it's worth talking about for a while, is verse 17. It caught my eye and captured my interest. And it's one of those verses that you think, God had to write this because otherwise we wouldn't believe it. It's not somebody's thoughts, it's what God tells us. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And he will reward him for what he has done. Can you picture yourself actually lending to the Lord? But this says, he who helps, is kind to the poor, lends to the Lord. It's an actual, factual statement. What can you possibly give to him if you're to lend to him? What can you possibly give to God? Just consider for a moment your own storehouse, your spiritual storehouse, your physical storehouse, your finances and so forth, your treasury. What do you have that God needs? You know the answer to that, right? What would make God a debtor to you from what you have? Nothing. I'm a debtor, am I not? You're a debtor to God, aren't you? Yet this verse is intriguing because it tells us if we're kind to the poor, we lend to the Lord, and he will reward. He has to reward him. He will reward him for what he has done. God has been profoundly pointed when it comes to his lack of need. He needs nothing from us. He needs nothing. God is not in heaven going, please worship me. Please do something to make me look good. God is not needy for anything. Psalm chapter 50, verse 12, God says very straightforwardly, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all it contains is mine. God makes it clear he needs nothing from us. Romans chapter 11, verse 35, Paul writes, quoting the Old Testament, or who has first given to God that he must repay. So whatever you have, whatever treasures you possess, is his already. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you have comes from the Lord, right? So how would you ever give anything to him if it already belongs to him? Wouldn't do anything, right? It's always fun when I heard a story one time. The comedian was saying, I would tell my friends, I'm rich. And my dad heard me one time say I was rich, and he said, son, you're not rich. I am. Everything you have is mine. And it's very much the same. We are not rich, but God sure loves when we spend his riches by faith. 19:17 that we just read is a challenging verse, and I think it challenges it in the core of our being. Anytime we run across verses that speak about being kind to the poor, kind to the needy, does it not irritate you just a little bit, set you on pins and needles? Because there is a cost to helping the poor, and it's not just financial. Most of us in our hearts, if not all of us, probably all of us, have a savage bent on self-preservation. We have a savage bent in our flesh toward survival, looking out for our own good, looking out for our needs, looking out for our own ends. We are certain that our means, whatever they are also our ends, or at least that's how we like to see it. And we're protective of our stuff, we're protective of our time, we're protective of our energy. If we don't look out for ourselves, says the old man, who will look out for me? But we are Christians. If you are Christ's, you are different. You're a Christian. You're a debtor to God. And we are at God's mercy all the time. We are not those that need to concern ourselves with ourselves first. We're people that have been commanded to trust God. Our command, maybe you could say it's the number one command, is to trust God. I think trusting God just puts in a big ball. Loving him, adoring him, looking unto him, following after him, trusting him. Believing, of course, goes along with it. But we're to trust in the Lord on some things. Right? No. All things. Everything. Because we realize, what do we have that we did not receive? What do we have that we did not receive? And you may look at your own storehouse and say, well, I don't have much, so I didn't receive much. You received, according to the grace of God, what he wants you to have at this very moment. At this very moment. Even if you made a foolish decision and Jeff and I were talking the other day. He said, I wouldn't buy a lottery ticket. I said, well, yeah, but what if you happen to win it? You could buy one, win the lottery, and then shock everyone and take the check and tear it up on national TV. People will think you're crazy. They'd say, that's foolishness. Well, God could work through such foolishness. But if we frame our verse, chapter 19, verse 17, about he who lends to the poor, is kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, if we frame that within Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which seems to be a big heading over this entire book, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. This is essential for carrying out in obedience. Verse 17, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We're to be wise. We're to be prudent when we help the needy or help the poor. To have discernment to know how's the best way to help. But But we have to have the right heart. We have to be trusting in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, our own ideas. Because we can be pretty smart in how we work out the ends to help somebody out. We can be pretty smart in how we amass our own wealth and so forth. But in the end, we can't lean on our own devices, our own understanding. And I think this is pointing us to freedom. Freedom from our own savage desires for self-preservation is to be found first as we trust the Lord, and then second, experientially, lean toward aiding and helping those that are in need with the idea, I'm lending to the Lord. But we have to become free. We are stuck in self-centeredness so often. It's so easy to think of yourself first. I've got to look after my own first. We probably all have stories of trying God out, testing to see if He truly does want to bless you. It's a divergent trail here, but I was at a car auto store, one or tire shop. Man was $2 short on his what he needed for tires, and the guy wouldn't budge. I was like, well, I've got $2, but that was for my Captain D's giant fish sandwich that they've got on sale. And I remember praying, Lord, I'm hungry, but he needs tires. And I gave that $2, and I didn't think, oh, poor me, I missed my sandwich. I thought, well, it would have been nice to have that, but I hope this will be all right for that guy. I get home, a neighbor hollers at me, hey, Paris, I've got something for you. And I go over there and she gives me $20. And I thought, the Lord repaid me. That was so nice. All I did was haul branches off for her. It was no big deal. But the Lord remembered that. And I've learned through things like that how to walk. It's better to walk free from those savage, those desires. Savage desires are like a mama bear inside of you. Men and women have that same, we're going to fight and defend our family no matter what. Well, that can spill over and become this cloud or this bubble that you live within that begins to put up walls to separate you from those that are in need. And that's a savage desire for self-preservation. But to break free, you have to be rooted in trust in the Lord. You trust that your life and all that you have, your time, your money, the ability to help others is a gift from God. That's what you begin to learn to do, learn to trust that everything that you have is a gift from Him. And He says, help those, be kind, consider, be open-handed toward. And it's like lending to the Lord. You trust, you have to trust a few things. You have to trust that God aims to bless you in things like that. When you take action, when you break down the inner walls of a savagery and you say, I'm going to live generously, you have to trust, do that with this knowing that God aims to bless. Now, God aims to bless you for His own glory. He blesses you for His own glory, but it's a result of your faith. Faith matters. Faith matters. Can you imagine that God purposes to bless your faith? And it's a reward of sorts. He is pleased most in you when you trust in Him. When God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, He knows it's costly to you temporarily, but it is the thing that pleases Him the very, very most about you and your life. If you know that there is nothing in you that's so profound that you can use it to barter with God, if you know that there's nothing in your wallet or your bank account that is so massive that you can begin leveraging God, If you come to terms with the fact that you have nothing in your hands to bring to Him, as that song says, but simply to the cross you cling in humility, you are in the place God wants you to be. To be in that place where you're open-handed with what you have. To recognize that you're a debtor to God and in need of God's mercy, just like everyone else you'll ever run across today or tomorrow. When you know that you yourself are a debtor to God, and you may even say you have no idea what a debtor I am to God, it'll change your perspective on needy people around you. And it's intended to change your perspective of people around you. Do you realize everyone around you is needy? Maybe not in financial goods or houses or clothes, but every one of you here today is needy. I'm needy. And it's as one needy person to another sharing. Hearing Jim talk about his growing up, and they were so poor and everybody around them was so poor, yet there was this sharing going on all the time, wasn't there? One beggar to another beggar. Here, take. Take. And when the Christian walks in that perspective of being a needy soul and debtor, take. God says you're lending to Him. Instead of boasting over the needy and looking down upon them, you begin considering the needy person as an opportunity for you to trust God. An opportunity for God to show Himself strong in your life and in the life of the other person. And it's true that if you give of your time, if you give of your money, if you give of your energy to help someone, you're going to have less time and energy and money to do the things you want to do. That is a fact. Right? Once it's spent, it seems to be gone, right? But you want the time you spend, you can't have it back. It's less time you get to spend for your own plans. You really will, when you choose to help the needy, spending a little extra time to talk to somebody, probing a little longer if someone, a friend of yours, seems a little disturbed or distressed, spending that extra time that God could cause there to be a divine appointment. You're sacrificing your plans that are intended. Your plans are intended to make you happy. And when you choose instead to sacrifice that time, money, energy, in faith, trusting God to help someone else, a needy person, that makes God pleased. And God says that He will repay. He'll reward him for what he has done. To help the needy, to help someone around you today, right here. Think about needy in here. Don't walk past everyone in here today and run after a needy person alongside the road. Don't forget the ones in your own household. Parents to children. It's a sacrifice of time when parents have their own agenda and they've got things they want to do. And you take time for your children. You have to forsake your own ideas and trust in the Lord instead. And it's no real risk. You are risking nothing when you help. You're risking nothing. Your life is God's. Your wherewithal belongs to Him. Your cash, your energy, your time. God loves to be trusted. He is pleased and glorified when we trust Him. If we dovetail verse 17 with chapter 3, verse 5, as we've done today, it reveals that God loves to be trusted. Trust in the Lord. God is, it's a clarion call. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will what? Make your paths straight. It's a commanded blessing. God's commanding another blessing. We see them all over Scripture. God commands a blessing in chapter 19, verse 17. He who is kind to the poor, it's the Spirit of God just resounding in your heart. He who's kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward him for what he has done. God loves to be trusted so much that He always blesses those who trust Him. And He blesses with a much fuller life, a more carefree life. A better life than if you don't trust Him. There are ways to make yourself miserable. And that is, number one, don't trust the Lord. Lean on your own understanding. Figure it all out yourself. You'll be miserable. Maybe that's where you're at right now. A sense of misery. You've guarded yourself. You've cloistered all your assets and protecting yourself so much that it's like rot in your own hands. There has to be more than just this. My wherewithal is driving me insane. Lend to the poor, and you're lending to the Lord. Listen to this. Listen to Psalm 41. There's so many verses in the Bible that speak about this, but listen to Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. See, you have to come at this with the idea that I'm not strong. I too am weak. I am debtor. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. Listen to this. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. You know, one of my favorite verses. I remember when laying in the hospital bed when I'd had my kidney taken out. And those nurses were so kind to me. This one gentleman was there and he just took extra care, it seemed. And we got talking and he said, "You have no idea. My life's a mess. I feel so alone." And I took his hand and I patted it. And I read and I told him from Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust, my friend. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you've helped His people. Man, that shot through him like a bolt of new life. God cares. I said, God won't forget. I said, it's a call for you to trust in Him. You have helped one of His saints, and God won't forget you. Do you believe it? And he didn't have anything to say, but he came back the next morning, and he said, guess what I went and did when I got off yesterday? I went down to the Goodwill, and I bought myself a Bible. And I wanted a Bible, so I got a big old family Bible. But it's my Bible now. And I started reading. And he read that verse. I don't know what ever happened to him because he was just in there and then he had other things to do. But my hope is that the Lord, that the repayment was the joy of seeing that man so open and receptive. There's things money can't buy. And I just want to encourage you, you have to think about these things. And helping the needy, you're acting and you're trusting the Lord, trusting in God. God, in a sense, puts himself in a position to be a debtor. Not that he is, but he says that is the kind of life for you. A life of generosity. A life of grace giving. A life that's refreshing to other people. A refreshing, edifying word. Giving a little bit of your time that takes a little bit, it sacrifices a little of what you want to do, that God would be glorified. God says that is the kind of life that Christians are to live now. And your payment may not come in this lifetime. But can you give, lending to the poor, lending to the needy of your time, energy, money, knowing that God will at some time, in due time, He will keep His word and He will repay. And many of you know that repayment. Don't grow tired and weary in doing good. God loves to be trusted, and He will not let your giving be in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that for a verse like this in Proverbs, just nestled in there for our discovery, we pray that You would help us, lead us, guide us, that we would be more tender-hearted toward others, more compassionate, more kind, to be wise and discerning, to be sure, but at the same time to be willing to trust in You and not lean on our own understanding when it comes to helping those that are needy. And Lord, we thank You for exposing the reality in Scripture that we are needy people, every single one of us. And if there is any strength in us, it's because Christ living in us can do all things. And we thank You for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.